Isaiah 40 today, taking a break from Galatians. Not for any reason other than I honestly think this is what God wants me to speak on today. So kind of a big reason. But I got halfway into my Galatians study this week, and this passage was tugging on my heart. So we're here. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is a familiar verse. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Very familiar verse, a verse that's used for comfort sometimes when you're hurting or when you're tired. Just wait on God, trust in God. But there's a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of truths, facts about God that come before that verse that make that verse possible to claim. Where God is big enough, God is great enough, where He can renew our strength, where He can help us out. And why I am in this passage, why I studied this passage, is I'm just going to be open and honest with you, which I try to be, but on a human level, all right? Because you can look at a pastor and think, oh, he's got it all together. His emotions are in check. You know, he's a man of God. He has it all figured out. And there's a tendency, I don't know if you'd ever do this with me, but to put the pastor up on a pedestal where he's just got it figured out. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any comfort. He doesn't need any encouragement. Honestly, I'm a man. I have emotions. I hurt. I have problems. I have struggles in my life. I need comfort from God. And I'm not saying that to ask anything from anybody. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking for that. But I will tell you that the past couple of weeks, I've really been hurting as far as missing my dad. I don't know what it is with the Tigers baseball season starting or seeing other people with their fathers, but it's been really, really tough. Painful times, just struggling the past couple of weeks. And it hurts. It hurts bad. And I know that I am not the only person that is hurting, that needs comfort, that needs encouragement. I know that I'm not alone in that. And I know we can come here, we can meet together, and we can put on our happy Sunday face. You shake hands. How are you? I'm good. Everything's great. That's what happens at handshake time, right? How are you? Good. How many people heard that today? I did 26 times. But we can put that stuff on when down deep we're hurting. And we're hurting bad. And I think it's more people than I even know are hurting. We don't know the specific details of what is going on in individuals' lives. And yes, God is great. Yes, God is good. Yes, we can find comfort in God. Yes, we can find healing in God in our hard times. But the fact is that there are still hard times, and we still hurt, and we still need comforting. So in searching God's word for some comfort, a way to be lifted up, a way to encourage others, a way for others to encourage others, I came to Isaiah chapter 40. And in the first four words of chapter 40, it says comfort twice. God tells the prophet, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He's about to reveal some comforting truths for this people. And I want to give the context. I want to give the background before we get into the study too deep. But I want you to know where I'm coming from in presenting this passage to you. So Isaiah 40, the context of the chapter is that it's to the nation of Israel. What it was for, as we saw, is to comfort. to comfort the nation. It assures deliverance from the future Babylonian captivity. Their nation was going to be in captivity to Babylon. So they're going to need some comfort. But what we can find here is that Babylon will not determine the fate of God's people. God maintains oversight of his people in their time of exile. Bad things would happen to this nation, yes, but God was still in control. God could still be trusted. I want you to understand that this passage is written to the nation of Israel. I'm not trying to take anything out of context at all. I'm not saying, you know, this is specifically for us in 2014. This is to the nation of Israel. But what we can find is principles that can be found that can comfort us and encourage us today in 2014, in your current situation. No matter how bad you're hurting, no matter what details are overwhelming your life right now, we can find comfort from God, and we can grasp principles from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm not going to deeply expound or discuss every verse. There's prophecy involved. There's a bunch of details involved. But if you want me to try to do that in one sitting, you're going to be here till dinner time. So we're going to go quickly through stuff. So after church, I'm not looking for big conversations. You missed this. You missed that. Don't you know that's prophecy? I'm going quickly through 31 verses. So just get that in your mind. What I want us to see, big picture, the title is How Great is Our God? And in the title, if you have your bulletin, I put How Great is Our God? Question mark, because we don't fully understand how great God is. But after the question mark, I put an exclamation point. Why? Because God truly is great. We just can't understand how great he truly is. But we will try to expose some truths from his word today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the fact that no matter how much we are hurting, no matter what we are facing, no matter what situation lies in front of us, I thank you that we can come to you with confidence. I thank you that you offer peace. I thank you that you offer strength. I thank you that you offer healing and encouragement. I pray that you will be lifted up, that you will be magnified today through your word, through the reading of your word, through our conversations, through everything that's done. I pray that you will be glorified. Please help us today, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. We've talked about this. The purpose is for God's people to be comforted. God is telling Isaiah, write this stuff down to help my people be comforted. Do you think God wanted Isaiah to give the people some comfort when he says, comfort ye, back to back? Do you think there's an emphasis? I do. Yes. Yes is the right answer. Verse number 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So he says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. What he's asking for is, he's asking him to speak to their heart. Yes, he's going to speak to their intellect, but speak to them comfortably, or speak to their heart. Help encourage them genuinely. Genuinely comfort these people with these words. It might hurt now. You might wonder what is going on, but comfort is coming. That's the message that's trying to be relayed. You have been punished. You will be forgiven. Healing will come. Isaiah is delivering this message to the people, trying to comfort them. He's saying, be genuinely comforted. It's greater than outward deliverance. It's also inward comforting. It's genuine comfort. And just the picture there with thinking of Galatians, thinking about what we've been talking to. To be genuinely comforted from God on the inside can happen by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. He can genuinely comfort us. He can genuinely heal us. Where we can try to feel good about ourselves or feel comfortable about ourselves by trying to earn God's favor, by doing these good works, by having these righteousnesses, these self-righteousnesses, which lead to bondage, which leads to frustration, which leads to questions. In Jesus Christ, we can have confidence and we can find true comfort. So just a little picture, but we'll keep going with our text because we have a lot of verses to cover. Verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God. Do those verses sound familiar from the New Testament? A little bit. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So there's a prophetic exhortation here going on. As we said, the word sounds familiar because we can find it in the Gospels. We can find it in Matthew. Here we find in Isaiah a call for Israel to remove obstacles from the coming Messiah's path. And verse number 4 explains that. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So what's the word picture going on there? They would, a lot of times back in Old Testament times, there would be someone that would go ahead of someone important, a servant, a worker would go in front of this important person and clear out the path, clear out the way, make it so this person could easily get through. So what's the word picture we have in verse number 4? Lift up the valleys, make low the mountains, make the crooked straight and the rough smooth. The big idea was the need for Israel to repent of their sins and look to the Messiah. Verse number 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All flesh will see the glory of the Lord. And we can find from that verse that the Lord said it. We can have confidence that it's going to happen. He emphasized, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That means it is going to come to pass. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus Christ, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. God's glory will be evident. It will be visible. Jerusalem's misery will one day end. The Lord's glory will replace it. Verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Human life is short. Human life is fragile. People come and people go. God's word stands. God's word is true, and we can have confidence in God's word. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is emphasizing here, is that if God said it, it's truth, and you can have confidence in God's words. Verse number 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It is to be shouted from the mountaintops that God will deliver you. Behold your God. That's a whole lot of confidence to be able to take a message up to a mountaintop and shout it. And that's the confidence that they could have in God, in his deliverance. There's comfort to be found there. Verse number 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." There's a prophetic reference here in verse number 10. According to Revelation 19, which I would recommend that you read that later when you get home, the whole chapter, because Christ will one day return with power to defeat his enemies. He will mightily and powerfully defeat his enemies, but notice how he will deal with his own. And that's in verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." In verse 10, we see God as the mighty conqueror, powerful, mighty, strong God, defeating his enemies. Then verse 11, we see the tender care of a shepherd. What an amazing God that he can do both. And then think of the picture of a shepherd. He will feed, he will hold, he will carry, he will lead. The sheep need a shepherd. Otherwise, they get in big trouble. They're dead meat. Mountain lion food. But they need a shepherd. And with that in mind, I can't help but thinking about Psalm 23. And this is prayed, it's repeated, it's thrown out there, it's memorized a lot, and it can become so familiar that we miss the amazing picture of the tender shepherd. Our God that is our shepherd that can comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us. My dad, at the end, his last couple of weeks, this passage was very, very special to him. It was more than a vain repetition of Scripture. It was real to him. And he would encourage us, "Do you have that memorized? Do you know that? Can you really quote that? Can we say that together? Because I don't think you really have it memorized. I think you know parts of it." And so we would say it together. And then I think of him, this man breathing his last breaths, you know, in pain, suffering, hurting. This became very real to him because he needed a tender shepherd to guide him, to feed him, to encourage him. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What an amazing Savior that we have. What an amazing God that we have. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. Yet he is gentle enough. He is tender enough where he can be our shepherd, where he will personally take care of us, where he will personally comfort us. The Lord is my shepherd. I might not understand what God is doing, but he is still my shepherd. What an amazing, amazing thought. So all that is introductory background. Now I want you to take notice. There was some stuff where we saw how great God is in those first 11 verses. But Isaiah kind of ramps it up here. And I want you to notice how great is our God. Verse number 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I just want you to think about the greatness of God with the pictures that were just laid out. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Think about all the waters that covered the earth. One source estimates 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth. That's 326 with 18 zeros behind it. I had to look that up, how to even break that down into saying what all those zeros meant. You know, after about a billion, I'm done. My vocabulary is exhausted. But here we have God measuring them out in the hollow of his hand. That's a great God. He measured out the heaven with a span. The span is the distance from the thumb to the little finger. Think about how vast, we don't even know how vast the heavens are. Yet we have a God that perfectly measured them out, that laid them out with all understanding and all wisdom. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. God has the ability to know and perfectly measure the proportions of the elements of the earth. And that's important, believe it or not. The scientific name is isostasy, and it describes the balance of masses of the earth's crust that keep the planet's gravity in equilibrium. So there is a perfect balance of water and weight, land mass, to keep the earth in its perfect balance. With me, that gives me a headache because I don't really care about it. But it was important, and God had to intelligently design it perfectly. And he did. Because last time I checked, we're not flying off the earth. And everything is balanced out. The water and the land is balanced out. God knew how to perfectly balance it all out, and he spoke it into existence. That's just beyond my comprehension. I mean, think of how easily you can mess up a recipe because you use a tablespoon instead of a teaspoon of whatever. You know, it's hard to perfectly balance out a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with the right amount of peanut butter and jelly. To get that perfect sandwich all the way out to the edges, it can be difficult. But we have a God who could perfectly balance the universe. God is incomparably greater than his creation. How great is our God? Verses 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who taught God? Nobody. His understanding is beyond our understanding. Isn't that the God that you would want? What kind of God would he be if we could fully understand him? Now, I've been thinking about this all week. This might be a new thought for you guys. But what kind of God would we have if we could fully understand him? If our small, finite minds, as great as we think that they are, as big as or as smart as we like to think that we are, if we could fully understand God, how big would he be? God is so much greater than our minds can comprehend. And our minds are pretty amazing. He is greater than our finite minds can grasp. He had to be taught by no one. How great is our God? Verses 15 and 17, we'll skip 16 for a minute. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. The nations, the many people, the mighty armies are nothing in comparison to the Lord's greatness and power. And you think of Isaiah relating this to the nation of Israel, God's greatness, God is greater than all the nations. Think of how they could find comfort there. Because they are about to be in bondage to Babylon. They're about to be exiled away from their home country. And they have Isaiah telling them, God is greater than all the nations. And there can be comfort found in the fact that my God is greater than whoever is ruling over me, than whoever has me in captivity. And they can find comfort that God could deliver and God would deliver. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. God is so great, God is so mighty, that even if all the resources of Lebanon, if all the woods of Lebanon were cut down, if all the animals were used as burnt offerings to the Lord, it would fall insufficient of adequately honoring Him. That's amazing. God's greatness is bigger than the biggest sacrifice that we could ever offer. Is not good enough for God because He is so great. Verse 17, the riches of the nations are insignificant and vanity compared to God. And you think about the rich nations, the money, the wealth, the diamonds, the jewels, you name it, the gold, the silver, is vanity compared to God. You know, it'd be nice to have an ounce of gold in your pocket. But God is greater than all the riches of the entire world put together. How great is our God? Verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? Who or what can compare to God? Nothing, nobody. Verses 19 and 20, we'll see an example of this. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Verses 19 and 20, people try to make gods. People try to make images of gods. No matter how well done, no matter how beautiful, no matter how expensive, no matter how durable or fancy, man-made idols are created. They all pale in comparison to the true, living, almighty, all-powerful, holy, just, eternal God. Nothing can compare to God. Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? You can't fully know, you can't fully grasp, you can't fully understand, but what you can get this about God's greatness, which leads into verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out to the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 22. Think of this picture of God's greatness. He sits upon. Upon carries with it the idea of above, beyond, or over. So He sits upon the earth. God is above the earth, greater than the earth. And think of the size of the earth. The volume of the earth is somewhere near 260 billion cubic miles. That's big. God's greater than that. God's on top of that. The circumference of the earth is about 25,000 miles at the equator. That's big. It's a long time to drive to Michigan from here, especially through Nebraska. The earth is huge. God is more powerful. He sits upon, He's over, He's above. He is greater than creation. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers. That's a funny thought. To think of God above the earth, looking down, all the people running around like little grasshoppers. There's an estimated 7.1 billion people. He's not overwhelmed by the masses, by all the grasshoppers. I can get overwhelmed in a big group of people. Just get me out of here. Let me go home. But here I am every Sunday. But God, with 7.1 billion people, not overwhelmed. And to think of him caring about every single one of those little grasshoppers. What an amazing God that we have. He stretched out the heavens as a curtain. He spread them out as a tent to dwell in. The idea is that it was simple for God. Think about how easy it is at your house to open the curtain, close the curtain. That's the comparison to God creating the heavens. It's done. Perfectly. So many stars we can't count. So big we can't even find it with our greatest telescopes. Yet for God, he spread it out like a curtain. God simply laid them out. How great is our God? Verse number 23 and 24. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. God is greater than the most powerful human beings. They can perish at his discretion. They cannot stand against him. Don't just read over that and dismiss that thought. God is powerful and God is great. There's been some very powerful people throughout history that have been able to manipulate the masses, that have been able to wreak great havoc. Powerful, powerful men. God is greater than the strongest of all of them. And he can take care of them at his discretion. God is great. Verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall be equal, saith the Holy One. Psalm 86:8 says, among the gods there is none like unto thee. That's a small g in gods. So among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, capital L. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. There is none like God. God is greater than all. And the Holy One, reference at the end of the verse, a title given to God, is a sacred, set-apart God. He is the only true God, and no one can compare to him. Verse number 26. This is one of my favorites. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So Isaiah says, look up. Do you see the sun, the moon, the stars? God created all of that. And it's an amazing thing to be up somewhere with no streetlights, to look up at all the stars, to look up to the heavens, to see the massive moon, to see the stars, to see God's creation. So many that we can't count. Yet God knows how many stars there are. Not only that, he knows all of their names, and he keeps them in perfect order. He is strong in power, not one faileth. Millions upon millions of stars. So many we don't know. God knows how many, and God knows their names, and God keeps them in perfect order all the time. Have a headache yet? How great is our God? Isaiah is now going to start applying the truths of God's greatness to comfort the people. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? What's Isaiah saying? He's saying, God is so great. How could you say, how could you think that God has forgot about you or God doesn't know what is going on? He just painted this great picture of God's greatness. And then now he goes to the people and says, you see how great God is? You see God's understanding? You see how much God knows? Do you think he's forgot about you? Do you think he doesn't know what's going on? Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Don't you know, haven't you heard? He uses the phrase, the everlasting God. Think about that when you think of God's greatness. God is eternal. God is forever. Then he says, the Lord, Jehovah, self-existent, eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is all-powerful. He doesn't faint. God doesn't get tired. He's not weary. He doesn't get exhausted. His understanding is unsearchable. He is all-knowing. We cannot comprehend God's wisdom. And you see how it affects your mind when you try to understand God's wisdom. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. God gives power to the fatigued and strength to the powerless. What a great source of power. If you need strength, if you need encouragement, if you need comfort, what better place is there to turn to than the God that we have just described? There's no better. Verse number 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And think about that in application, that it seems like young kids never get tired. And here I am 30 years old saying that stuff. But at open gyms at the high school, sometimes I play and guard those young kids. We have a 16-year-old kid that doesn't stop moving. He's perpetual motion. I just get so frustrated trying to guard him. I'll say, hey, will you just hold still for a minute? I won't play offense if you don't play offense. Just relax. It's like kids never tire. And I think about Paisley. She'll go into the mudroom, dump out all the shoes. I'll pick up the shoes. By the time I get the shoes picked up, she's in the kitchen with all the silverware everywhere. And it's just, when I'm watching the kids, it's following Paisley around, cleaning up her previous mess. Nap time is a wonderful time for the kids. So think about this. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young shall utterly fall. So you think of the strongest, healthiest people will grow weary. They will get tired. Yes, my kids do sleep sometimes. They will get tired. Leading into verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God never wearies. God never tires. God never faints. Even the strongest of us will faint and struggle. But God is there. We can rest in God. We can wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew their strength. The Lord promised strength to those that would wait on him. The Lord wanted the nation of Israel to be patient, to trust and wait on him for his promised deliverance. They could have complete confidence in him. His greatness is incomprehensible. How can we find comfort in a passage written to the children of Israel a long time ago? And I think you're understanding, I don't have to say much about how we can find comfort in an almighty God. We have the same God as the nation of Israel had. Our God is great, and we can have complete confidence in God. Life hurts. that we don't understand, we can have confidence that God knows. It might not completely take the hurt away, but it can give us strength to endure. Right? We still have emotions. We still hurt. But having confidence in God that He knows what He's doing, that He is all-powerful, can give us the strength to carry on. We can find comfort and confidence in God. I was talking with my sister this week, and I was explaining to her what I was going to say. I called a couple of my sisters this week just to see how they were doing, just to kind of tell them how I was doing, just someone that I could talk to and kind of be miserable with for a little bit. But I was just telling her what was going on in my life. And I told her what I was going to speak on this Sunday from Isaiah 40. And she said, "I have something for you." She said, "Hold on, I'll send you a text." And my dad had used her Bible on and off through the past couple of years. And so she is so fortunate. She gets all of his handwritten notes from his devotions, from his journal, from the messages he's listened to. She said, "I just read his devotions, and he did a study on Jeremiah 26, 3 and 4. And she said, "I think this passage is right what you need. I think it will go right in with your sermon with Isaiah 40. So I turned to Isaiah chapter 26, and I read it. And in reading it, I thought of my dad and his... in his frail stage, knowing that death is certain, death is close, all the emotions that go with that that I can't even understand. Then I thought of my dad's demeanor. I thought of his spirit, of his joy, of his faithfulness to God, of his always stating of God's goodness, of God's blessings. And you see this man shriveled up, still going to work, still coming to church, still telling everybody how great God is. And I think, how could my dad keep that attitude? How could my dad find comfort? How could my dad find peace? How could my dad find joy when he's going through all of this pain that I can't even comprehend? And reading these verses from his notes, it all makes sense how he could do that. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." How could he have peace? How can we have peace? How can we find comfort? It's complete focus on God. It is trusting in God with confidence. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." Verse number 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." In the almighty, eternal, self-existent God, there is strength. No matter how bad we are hurting, no matter how difficult life is, no matter what you're going through, we can trust in God and we can find strength. Because our God is great and He is eternal. Go back to Isaiah 40 quickly, please. With all that we've discussed, with all that we've heard about putting our confidence in God, with all we've heard about trusting in Him for peace, look at verse number 27 of Isaiah 40. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God." We have the same all-knowing God that is written about here. God has not forgotten about you. God knows exactly what you are going through. God knows and He cares. Verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isn't it so wonderful that there is hope, that there is encouragement, that there is a promise of healing from whatever you are facing, from whatever you're going through. And it all comes down to confidently waiting on Him and trusting in Him. And with how great God is, we can fully confidently do that. He can truly comfort. He can truly give peace. So if you're hurting, wait on God. We can put our confidence in God. We can trust in God. We can wait on Him, knowing He is there and He does care. God can give you peace. God can help you through it. Doesn't mean all the hurt goes away, but He can help you with the healing process. God is so great. How great is our God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your greatness. I thank You that You offer comfort. I thank You that You offer peace. I pray that you will help us to fully trust in You, to wait on You, to rely on You, to help us with what we are going through, whatever it might be. We can have complete confidence in You. I pray that You will help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.